for tuning in to our relationship series titled Better Together. Whether you want to improve your relationship or learn about God's love, join us as Pastor Carl and Pastor Cheryl talk about how God's love can improve your relationships. No matter what your current relationship status is, this series is for you. So let's join in and see how we can be better together.
Well, welcome to It's We're Better Together, our series on relationships. Pastor Cheryl's with me, and she's going to help us today.
Not much.
No? Cheryl has helped me a lot. I'll tell you, my relationship with Cheryl is probably the single most, other than God himself, it's the single most guiding influence in my life that has helped me grow up. And I'm still getting there, but I'm so grateful. I love marriage. I love the partnership that God's blessed me with. I wake up every day and I'm still hard to believe it, but I'm really blessed. And you are a rich blessing to me.
Thank you.
It's a true story.
I think I should say something nice, Pat, because you are words of affirmation.
No, it's okay.
You mean the world to me, honey.
Did anybody notice how awkward that was?
Very awkward.
See, my love language is words of affirmation. They flow out of me freely, and Cheryl's not so much. So, but Cheryl's.
We've got a new category for the love languages.
I got a new category. It was funny on the couch last night. I'm talking to her and talking about the sermon.
And
I could see her kind of look at me, and she gave me this really strong shut up gaze, you know. And I said, "Man, you got the love language of please be quiet." So anyway, sometimes that's fun when you're wired a bit different and God places you in a relationship with somebody who's totally wired differently. And Cheryl speaks whatever language it is she speaks. And,
I speak many languages.
Many languages. But it's fun. I love marriage and I love the challenge of it. And it's a joy. Mm-hmm. It really, really is. So tell us, honey, where do we start?
Well, we're talking about love in the context of we're better together. And, you know, the whole basis for better together is that we have experienced the love of God, the actionable love of God. And it's really, really important. And it's really important to be grounded in that love of God, or else it's really difficult to love other people, especially if they're difficult people.
Well, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as difficult people, just opportunities.
Just opportunities. Okay, I'll remember that.
So a couple weeks ago, we're talking about Philippians. We're talking about foundations. And you know, if the foundation isn't right, it's going to be really hard to build something significant. Anything you build on it, no matter how beautiful, if the foundation is a mess, it's not going to last or go very well. So we went to Philippians and said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. And that mindset that was shared, he laid down his life for others. So we got to put others ahead and esteem others as better than ourselves. So it's an important foundation, is it not?
It is.
Why is it a good foundation?
Well, it's if you don't have the mind of Christ, you can be wishy-washy and inconsistent in your manifestation of love to people, your constancy with people, your affirmation for people. You really have to embrace the mind of Christ.
Can we have the mind of Christ?
Like we have the mind of Christ. The scripture says that we have the mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ.
And we have the Spirit who is able to search the unfathomable riches of God and reveal them to us. So we have the mind of Christ and the Spirit at work within
us. So we're equipped to do
this. We're fully equipped to manifest the goodness of God and the love of God.
So I haven't preached on marriage for 34 years, and I did it last week just for fun, and I'll never do it again for 34 years. Marriage is tough, and marriage in the Word of God, marriage the way it's laid out, the ideal of marriage, it's a high bar. It's a really high bar, and it's like, wow. So Ruth Bell Graham, that was Billy Graham's wife, she said, a happy marriage is a union of two great forgivers. And that's probably, I think that's great, because wow.
I'm a greater forgiver.
You are a great forgiver, honest to God.
Just joking.
Billy Graham said he was asked the secret of being married to Ruth for 54 years. He said, Ruth and I are happily incompatible. I just threw that up because I think that's so great about Cheryl and I. You know, we make
it. I don't know how it worked.
I don't know, but it.
Because we are incompatible.
But
we are very different, but it works.
We are very different.
You know why? It works because of love of God.
It really is.
And we, love is actions.
We are madly in love with each other, though.
Madly.
Just madly.
Okay.
No, and when I started dating, I lost my brain. I was like messed up. Everybody around me was just like, they were like, you are really touched. Like something happened. And, and I know it was the exact same for you.
Yes. I was touched.
something happened, and now I know she loves me.
Anyways, let's move along.
All right. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord said, it's not good. It is not good for man to be alone. God said that. God said it's not good. So community is God's idea. Marriage, relationships, all that we do, church, this
better
community.
Together is God's
He's
idea.
He's a highly relational God in every which way. And he said, I'm going to have a helper comparable. Those two words, big words, ezer and kenegno, which means a strong help and in front of the same as, perfect match, same nature. So I just want to make it clear that we are not complementarian. And if you know that language, we are egalitarian as a church. We don't believe, you know, when they throw things out like the man's the head of the home and he's the leader and all that stuff, that's nice. And but we are egalitarian, and we believe we work together, we move together, and we believe in the body of Christ. There's not a hierarchy of male and female. We don't
equal in creation, leadership. Equal in function,
equal in yes, in every way, and we believe that, you know. So we don't think leadership is exclusive to men. We have apostles in our national government who are women. We have all roles of ministry that we have, even in this church. Women are involved in every role. Women preach, women teach, women bring influence, women lead. And this is not a gender-specific thing. It's a call of God. It's a leadership issue. So I just wanted to make that clear, because some people get confused about that. So talked last week about marriage, unilateral, unconditional, permanent. Covenant is a big deal. It's a high bar. I've blown it many, many times, and I thank God for His grace. I thank God for Cheryl's affection and love. I thank God for forgiveness, because it's a high standard and a high bar, but there it is. Proverbs 18:22, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and gets favor from God. Here it is. This is the core of the whole thing right here.
This is our crux scripture for better together. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as...
It's a big word. Two letters.
I know, two letters.
Two letters.
So much weight.
Boom.
You're new.
Yeah,
as I've loved you.
Don't just love. Like, love each other. Well, yeah, love each other. But love each other, and the qualifier is
it's been defined.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's His love. And His love being expressed is really, really amazing. So that's a big, big deal. So we want to talk about His love a bit today. So I got a picture up here of a building. There's a building there. How many know what that building is? How many know? I'll tell you what it is. It's in Salem, Oregon. And who's ever watched the show One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest? One Flew. Put your hands up really high so I can see it. Who's never watched One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest? Really? What's the matter with you? You gotta. I love
it.
It's a Jack Nicholson movie, you know, and it was a really great movie. I really enjoyed that movie. But anyway, it was a sad movie.
Yeah.
But it was filmed in this institution, and this is a mental institution, or was, in Salem, Oregon, and pretty tragic, a lot of things that happened there. But the reason I bring it to your attention is because there's a fellow named Pastor Robert Cornwall, and my dad in my home, his brother Judson Cornwall, and his ministry affected our lives and personally several times. But this was his brother Robert. Judson wrote a lot of books about worship. They were very instrumental in bringing worship, and the power of worship is more than just a couple songs before the sermon. Worship is dynamic and powerful. So they had a deep revelation of what it was to worship. So he lived in Salem, he pastored in Salem, and he went to this institution and he said, could I come in and spend some time with some of your clients here, some of the people who were here? And they said, sure. And they sent him to a place called Building 37. And it was where the chronic mental illness was. It was really, really sad, deep, deep mental illness, and people who were going to be lifers. And that's the way it was. So he sent them there, and he would try to interact with people. They would just walk by him, grunt, and they were half-dressed, and there was nothing going on. He was making no impact at all. And he said, Lord, I believe you asked me to do this, and I don't believe you asked me to do this without an impact. So help me here. And he said the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, go and sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for an hour every single time you start. And he walked in, sat in the middle of the room, and played and sang Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for an hour. And he sang that song. And he just kept singing. Initially, not much went on. But one day while he was singing, a large lady, who very strong gal, she started to circle him. And he said, oh boy, I don't know what's going on here. But she continued to circle. And as he was listening, he could hear that under her breath, she was singing with him. And she began to sing with him, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And then suddenly, as he went on, each day the little group grew, and suddenly he had every single person surrounding him singing with him, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And they sang it over and over for an hour, and he would stay behind, and he didn't pray with them, but he prayed and he spoke in tongues as he was there. And in a couple of months, 35 of the 37 moved out of that wing and moved into a place where they could have been spoken to and cared for and actually have counsel and impact in their lives. Within a year, 35 of the 37 had been declared mentally fit and they left the institution.
It just goes to show that a revelation that God loves you is incredibly transformative.
Yeah.
It's miraculous.
And music. What about music?
Well, they say that, you know, I was reading an article about worship, and they said music is a part of your DNA. It's cellular. They haven't really located where it is, but they've determined that in your DNA is this place for music. You've been hardwired for music. And even as Holly was in today, there was a wee little girl, like, barely a foot and a half tall, and as soon as she started coming in and hearing the music, it was like it's just wired in children, and they've proven that even children in utero will respond to music and everything else. So worship and his, you know, God leading him to do that was really transformative in those people's lives.
But even there's been studies outside of spiritual communities. There's studies that have shown that with music and teaching with music, there's a guy who teaches languages, and he says what usually takes 2 years to teach in languages, he taught it with music and taught it with, you know, good sounding music, and he had them learn musically languages, and he said what usually takes 2 years took 2 months. So there's a dynamic. This is a God-created
thing.
It's
like ABCs. Yeah. ABCs.
It's just, right, exactly. Mm-hmm. I used to sing, when I had to memorize things in Bible school and stuff, and memorize things for the exam, I would sing this stuff so that I remembered it, and I would make up little songs about how to remember it. So when we sing, even as we're here corporately gathering, the amazing thing is when we sing, they've done studies where when you're singing the same thing together, our hearts synchronize and our hearts beat as one. It's amazing. They've studied choirs and other things. They put monitors on them. And when they start to sing, their hearts line up with each other and their hearts start to beat as one. And thank God it all beats at my rate, you know, because Lord, if it was somebody else's, I'd be tired, you know. But
anyways, the disciple John in John 13:23 said this. He said, Jesus clearly loved the disciple that Jesus loved dearly.
The disciple that Jesus dearly loved was
John.
He was himself.
And he wrote this. He says, was at the right hand of him at the table, leaning his head on Jesus. Yeah. So John was able to say that with confidence because he really truly believed Jesus loved him.
He did.
He had an experience with the love of God.
And I don't think John's saying, look, I'm number one for all eternity. I'll be closer to Jesus than you. I'm his bestest friend. I don't think he means that. I think what he's saying is, because in 1 John chapter 1, he starts to say, what I did, what I got to experience, what I saw, what I touched, when I put my head on his bosom, what I've experienced, I want you to have the exact same experience with God. Mm-hmm. And so John is saying that same ability to say, God loves me, dearly loves me. He wants you to say that. Even when Margaret...
Can you say that today? Like John was confident. It's written in scripture for all of eternity that he was able to say, Jesus dearly loved me. Can you say that today? That's really important.
Yeah, I have two plaques. Two people gave it to me. It says, you know, God loves you, but I'm his favorite. You know, so I believe that. You believe
all right, so John, the Apostle John, is the disciple of agape love. And so Corinthians is always they say it at weddings, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's a love chapter.
Yeah.
But I think that John chapter 4, actually the whole first book of John is all about the love of God, the agape love of God. And you know, the agape love of God is used 300 times in the New Testament and barely used anywhere else in language.
In anywhere else used in Greek language, it seems to be a biblically created word to express the love of God.
And in 1 John chapter 4, he uses a word 46 times in the book of John, First John, he uses that word agape love 46 times in 135 verses. So he's really trying to communicate something to his listeners, to his readers, that the agape love of God is really important.
It's a big deal. Mm-hmm. Love is a big deal. Mm-hmm. Without question, the most profound statement in the Bible, twice in chapter 4, God is love. That's amazing.
Not God does love, God is love. It's God the essence love. Of who he is.
And what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. So please just accept and yield to the self-disclosure of God. God is love.
I read a really cool quote this week about God is drunk on his love for humanity.
Yes.
It's crazy, isn't it? Greg Boyd says this really beautiful quote about the love of God. He says, the essence of this triune love is revealed in God's love for humanity. We don't know anything about the love of God except that it's revealed to humanity.
Right.
The eternal, other-oriented love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is revealed outside of God, as it were, in his love for humanity. God's own inerrant worth is expressed in the worth that he ascribes to humanity.
Great.
Isn't that crazy? God's worth is inerrantly attached to the worth he ascribes to you and I. God expresses unsurpassable love for us and ascribes unsurpassable worth by sacrificing his own son. And it's an unfathomable expression of love.
It's good.
It's crazy.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus.
Yeah. God is the definition of love.
Did you want me to sing that for you?
No.
Oh, the deep. Did you say no?
Did
you say?
I did say no.
Sorry about that.
Karl Barth said this. He said,
what did he say?
He said, God's love is not abstract in definition. We can't fill it with whatever we want to say. God's love is God's definition, and only he can define it. And
yeah.
He's defined it by his actions in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Amen. So here's what we want to communicate. I want you to walk away with this. God's actionable love enables us to love others.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, that's it. I mean,
so
it's God's love.
The love of God is shed
boom.
Abroad in our
in
hearts.
In our hearts.
Like you peanut know. Butter on a slice of toast.
Ooh.
I got a peanut butter fix.
I had a vision right there. Peanut butter.
But it's because of his love that we're able to love others.
It is so. So 1 John 4:7-21. Just going to read a little bit. You ready? Read with me. Come on. Beloved, let us love one another. Look, I love that first word, though. What does it say? Beloved. Beloved, my loved ones who I love, who I've expressed my love to, listen, you folks who I have loved and expressed my love to, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, this is not a prescription for you to obey. This is a description of who you are. Beloved, beloved, this is your life. Beloved, let us love one another. This is an explanation of who you are. It's not a demand for you to achieve or do something. It's for you to release in you this richness of God that's been deposited in you. Love one another. For everyone born of God loves, and those who know God, those who love know God, born of God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested. How is it manifested? In this, it was manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this is love. Not. In this is love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That means the mercy seat. That means the place of reconciliation. That means the place where our sins are atoned for and done. He is the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if and since. And there's five types of if in the Greek. We got one, and often we think it's conditional. But often in the scriptures, it's not. It's since. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. So number one, what is it?
Well, I just love that love acts even when we didn't deserve it.
Oh, true.
You know, you think sometimes about your children. They don't always act in the way that you think they should, but they still deserve your love, and they still have your love.
Yeah, true. And mm-hmm. And love often is speaking the truth and saying, hey, love you too much to let you carry on like that, you know?
Anyways, so. We said that this day is brought to you by the letter P. So we got a couple more P's for you as well.
Come on.
God's actionable love is personal, it's proven, it's pervading, it's perfecting, but it's personal.
Yeah.
It says, John 1:3 says, so we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard about this life giver so that we may share and enjoy this life together. You know, God, it says in scripture that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it also is personal to me. So God's love is universal, but it's also particular. It also pertains to me. Amen? Augustine said this, God loves every one of you as if there was only one of you.
That's right.
And so that's really profound. God's love is personal.
You are to die for. You personally are to die for. This is a personal thing. This isn't a church thing or a part of our community, what we believe as a whole. It's what I believe personally. God loves me. Me. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves me.
And I love God that it's, you know, me. Particular, you know, because he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
He named personal people that he had relationships with.
Yeah.
So God's love is very personal.
Very personal. Mm-hmm. He went down the road and there's a guy up a tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. Mm-hmm. I'm going to your place.
And love can't be love if it's not personal.
He loved him.
If there's no persons involved, it can't be love.
Yeah, it's the rich young ruler. He comes and says, what must I do? And he says, give all your wealth to the poor and, you know, come and follow me. And he walked away. And it says after, as Jesus saw him walking away, he loved him. He loved him. I mean, he never, ever stops loving. Mm-hmm. So God has given us his love. Number two.
Love is actionable. It can be proven. And John talks about a couple scriptures in 4 verses 7 to 21. Verse 9 to 10, he says he sent his own son. Verse 13, he has given us his spirit. So two proofs right in that scripture that God's love is actionable. One, he sent his own son for our forgiveness. And two, he sent the spirit to seal the deal.
Isn't that great?
Yeah.
I love that.
His spirit testifies with my spirit that I am a child of God.
He does.
Yeah.
So good.
So it's personal, it's proven.
It's proven. There's proof. And we know that God sent his son, he died for us. Next P.
It's perfecting.
There's two ways it's perfecting. His love is perfected in us. It's going to be brought to absolute total completion in us. And the other is the perfect love of God casts out fear. But those are two words, two different words for perfect.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
What are
they? Teleo-o. Is it's being perfected in us, and the perfected is that describes God's love is teleos, it's already fully mature.
Yeah.
And it, you know, we can know that it's fully mature because Christ's life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is a perfect manifestation of the love of God.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't just die. He came, he lived on earth, he identified with humanity, went through everything that we went through, died, buried, and was raised again. It's a perfect love. It's a fully mature love.
Fully mature love. So what I like that I'm not getting somewhere, but what I'm doing is I am becoming what I already am.
Mm-hmm.
Let me say that again. I am becoming what I already am. So I'm not getting better, and I'm not getting more and more like Jesus. I'm manifesting more and more that I am Christ-like. I'm not trying to become Christ-like. I'm not trying to become loved. I'm manifesting more and more the revelation of I am loved completely.
And knowing that God is love and God perfectly loves you, it's able to cast out any fear of judgment.
I
or
do.
Any condemnation.
I love that word.
It's violent.
The word balo is to throw out with force, to smite, slap, buffet. I mean, when fear tries to get in, love meets it at the door and says, not today, Jack, move on.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, perfect love drives out. It abolishes all fear. You don't have to fear. You are perfectly loved. A deep-seated revelation of the perfect love of God will just make you immune from fear ever framing anything in your life. Isn't that good?
Yep.
That's where I need an amen. Right now I need an amen. Come on. Has anybody experienced the perfect love of God? Get a deep revelation of it.
And when you have that perfect, fierce love of God, you're able to fiercely love people.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Without restraint. You're free to love without fear because I know I'm perfectly loved.
Sorry, I got kind of preachy there just for a minute. Did I?
Yeah.
Just sorry. Sorry about that.
Go ahead.
It's all right. But that's the whole point, what Cheryl just said. That's, if you don't understand the fierce love of God for you, it's hard for you to love others because you're going to walk
in
insecurity and you're not going to feel, you know, you
but
got more than enough.
I can love freely because I know I'm freely loved. I'm fiercely loved. And no matter if you reject my love, that's not on me, that's on you. But I still know that I'm loved by God.
I'm not working with like a fixed pie. I got a bit of love here. I go, oh, I'm going to slice some off for you. Like when you love others, you're not lessened. I mean, love is pouring into you. I mean, like a violent river, love is moving in towards you. And you can freely give it away because it's unstoppable, forceful love.
John continues on in that portion of scripture that talks about God's love is pervading. And, you know, I think about that as peanut butter again, but
if you ever
have hot toast and butter and peanut butter, like the peanut butter pervades that hot toast and kind of melts into the nooks and crannies of your toast. That's God's love. It's pervading. It gets into everything. And we've said it before, the love of God has been abundantly shed abroad in our hearts. That's largely poured out.
I don't know.
Smothered with peanut butter.
the peanut butter thing really gets me, because I can see that. I got a vision of that. I do that all the time. His love pouring on me like peanut butter on hot toast. I'll never do that with this without the same revelation now. Just
and because it pervades me, it gets to me on a cellular level, which enables me to be working with better together with other people.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, number four. Last, or number five, or something. God's love is persevering. It means it's able to protect us, able to safeguard us. You know, think about pickling beets. You're able to have beets
pickled
on the
beets.
Shelf. It's all about food.
Wow.
You're able to have pickles and pickled beets because they're preserved.
Yeah.
His love preserves us to the end, so we have no fear of judgment at all with God. Amen?
Amen.
His love never fails. His love empowers us to give with confidence, and he will finish what he started. And I'm confident of that because I know that he loves me because he sent his son. His spirit is within me and testifying me. And then there's another scripture in Romans about the persevering love of God.
Yeah.
It's in Romans 8, 38 and 39. It says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God.
Nothing.
Nothing. Neither death nor life, angels or demons, or our fears today, or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. No power in the sky, no power in the earth below. Indeed, nothing at all in creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Has the love of God been revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord?
Hey.
Then nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen?
It says things created and things not created. I don't know if there's... But, you know, created. Were you created? That means you. I think sometimes people think, yeah, but I removed myself from God's love. You can't. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. You could never be so disappointed in him that he says, I'm done. Turn off the tap. He is forcefully, especially then, is when you need to manifest faith in the love of God. That's when you need to say, I believe I am loved by God and I am his beloved forever and always.
It's not in your notes here, but Jeremiah 31:3 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. 31 verse 6 says, I will never quit loving you. I will never expect love, and more love.
Expect love, and then what?
Love.
And then what?
And more love. Because you know this. You know, in John's epistle there, he said, we know this 14 times.
We know.
Because he wanted to affirm to his readers and to that congregation.
And that knows not that like know it up here. God. That's a know.
I know God
totally,
loves me.
Tangibly, expressibly to know.
I know I'll never be separated from him. I know I can expect love, and more love from God.
Yes. How do you know that I love you?
Well, you tell me all the time.
I tell you all the time. Good.
You going to wrap this up? So when we think about the agape love of God, there's a couple things that we can respond with. One, we can receive the love of God. And the other thing is, if you've received the love of God, you need to give the love of
give
God to
away.
People. Every single person
away,
you come
away,
in contact
away,
with no. and encounter deserves the unvarnished love of God from you. There you go.
Damn.
All right. Receive it and give it away.
I've been transformed by this.
Yeah.
Right here.
Very
peanut
good.
Butter and pickled beets.
And you know, if you've not received the love of God, what are you waiting for?
Yeah.
All you have to do is say, Jesus, I receive your love.
What are you waiting for?
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the first service, we asked if anybody wanted to receive Jesus, and sometimes the lights were on, we couldn't see, and apparently there was a gal at the back waving her hand and didn't see her, but somebody did see her and reached out and ministered to her. But, you know, I want you to stand up with me. Come on, stand up with us. You know, that's the response is receive it. Here's a revelation. God really, really loves you. What's our response? Receive it and then give it away. Give it away. But listen.